open up to the book of Matthew once again, chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off. And we left off around verse 22. We're going to read verses 22 through 26. But before we do, I just want to remind you of what we shared with you a little bit last week about how that Jesus, he fed 5,000 men. Might have been 15, 20,000 people there. This was quite a miracle. And I think that, you know, Jesus, he sent the multitude away. Later on, we're going to find out that Jesus was kind of dismayed by the fact that they were more struck and more interested in feeding their bellies and the physical part of it than they were in actually hearing the word of God, the bread from heaven. And one of the things that's so important for us to, as we come into the house of God and we hear the word of God, is to recognize is that what you are hearing is the bread from heaven, the word of God. Amen? And it is indeed food for your soul. And it is for the purpose of nourishing you up and strengthening you in the faith so that you can become strong and equipped and built up for every good work. You see, God is moving and working through His church today. And God wants you to realize that. There's a song out there today, and I can't remember who sings it. It says, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. I think it's the Newsboys who sang that song. I'll go where you send me, I'll go where you send me. Who's it by, Andy, do you remember? Audio Adrenaline. I always get those two mixed up. They both sound the same to me. I must be getting old. But, you know, we are called to service and to work. Now, what we're going to be reading here, a lot of times we'll read this, and we equate this with the trials and tribulations of life, which I believe it does represent that. But we forget an underlying message that it is really the Lord uses this to prepare us for the work of ministry and understanding the cost of ministry. And so as we share that with you, we want to keep that in the back of your mind, you know, as we go through this, because we want you to be able to really get something out of this today. In verses 22 through 26, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, and the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning, please? It says they were troubled. I honestly think that's putting it mildly. I think that they were scared to death. I think that's really the kind of the impression that we should be getting from this. Again, they started struggling this storm. No doubt it was probably around 8 p.m. in the evening, and pretty soon it's 9 p.m., 10 p.m., then 11 p.m., then midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., and finally 3 a.m., all this toil and struggle to be able to keep that boat upright in the middle of the storm. Now, the thing about the storm is it was unusual because most of the storms on the Sea of Galilee, they can be pretty serious storms, don't get me wrong, but they usually don't last that long. This one was lasting a long time. And they were probably scared to death that they weren't going to make it back to the shore. They had spent more than likely over 8 hours there. So they were dirty. They were exhausted. They were chilled to the bone, weary to the point that, again, they wondered if they would even survive. When you look at this, and you've probably heard it been taught, that didn't Jesus say, go and I'll meet you on the other side? Right? So is that a lack of faith? I've heard it taught as a lack of faith on their part. That may be true to some extent. But I think all this had to happen to not only teach them a lesson, but us also. This is written for our benefit, folks. I think when they got out to the middle of that lake and it started storming like that, that they forgot all about it. And if they did remember that Jesus said, I'll meet you on the other side, I think they soon began to doubt as they saw these waves crashing around them. These weren't small waves. This was like hurricane force. How many ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm? Boy, at the end there, when there's that big old wave and you're on that swell, it could have been much like that. We don't know. But we know it was serious stuff. But isn't it interesting that we're just like them? How quickly we become afraid when we find ourselves in some storm of life. And I think it's those storms of life that truly we need to really trust in the anchor of our souls, which is Jesus Christ. Because the wonderful thing is that if you are a believer and you call upon the name of the Lord, but I want you to see here, and sometimes even when you aren't calling upon the name of the Lord and you've got your eyes so fixed on the storm that you forget about the Lord, because you belong to Him, He shows up anyway. Think about that. Amen? He shows up anyway. I'm sure that David, for example, he understood this throughout his life, all the storms that he had in his life. Psalms 56, verse 3, he said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. But what about the times when we have fears upon fears? Our fears are compounded, like what happened here. Because, you know, we can certainly understand their fear of the waves and fear of being capsized and drowning, right? But suddenly someone sees a figure walking across the water. You know what I think in that situation? I think I probably would have said the same thing. It's a ghost. Because, folks, it's not every day you see somebody just taking a stroll out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night. And they were fearful. I would be fearful also. I think if they had been on land, they would have been saying, feet don't fail me now, you know? I think probably I would say, give me an oar, be quiet, don't talk, let's get out of here. Because this is just too heavy for me. But then Jesus speaks to them in the middle of that fear. Anybody here have fears? You know, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the fear of death, even. A lot of people live their lives in fear of death. They live their lives in fear of what if, what, you know, what if this happened? What if that happened? You know, I'm fearful for those who don't know the Lord. But for those who know the Lord, what's to fear when it really boils down to it? Amen? Jesus speaks to them in verse 27 through 29. He says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, for it is I. Do not be afraid. And Jesus answered, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, when I was studying this out, one of the things I noticed is that there's a number of commentaries, most of them written probably at the end of the 19th century, you know, in the 1800s, where you'll find that many of them really react kind of negatively toward Peter concerning this. They look at Peter and they say, Peter was impulsive and he was headstrong, and he was just trying to show off, and he's showing that he was better than all the other disciples. Now, while I do believe Peter was headstrong and he was impulsive, I don't think that that's a fair assessment of what happened here. I think that if you look at this, there's nothing that even suggests that Peter was wrong by asking the Lord walking on the water toward him. It seems to point to just the opposite. And I think that sometimes one of the reasons why so many commentators look at Peter like this and they don't like what Peter did is simply because they're the kind of people who would never get out of the boat in the first place themselves. Peter isn't being impetuous here. It's not like he jumps out of the boat and just simply starts walking. You know, that would be pretty foolish and impetuous, wouldn't it? You know, that would be testing and tempting the Lord. But Matthew here, he makes it very clear that Peter just, he asked the Lord for permission. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. You know, I think at that particular time that Peter was probably more safe on the water than he was in that boat because the Lord said, come. And when he said, be of good cheer, do not be afraid, it is I. There is more there than meets the eye. If you were to look this up in the original language, of course this is written in the Greek, and it says, it is I. But the way they spoke, no doubt, was probably in Aramaic, because that was probably the tongue that they spoke, being from Galilee, or even in Hebrew. Or it could have been even in that Koine, which is a kind of a form of Greek and street language, you might say, that they spoke. But in the Hebrew, I find it interesting that what Jesus is saying here is, don't be afraid. I'm here. I am here. I am here. Think about that for a moment. You know, I'm not really a real big fan of the New Living Translation Bible, but I think they get it right in this one. I like the way they put it. They put it, and Jesus spoke to them at once and said, it's all right, he said. I am here. Don't be afraid. Do you remember in Scripture, every time that Jesus said, I am, there was something powerful happened. Remember when they came and they came to take him away and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. What happened? They fell backwards because of the power of the confession of who he was. He really is linking himself here to the God of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus when he introduced himself to Moses and he said, I am that I am. And the disciples here, I believe, would immediately understand what he was saying. And I believe that they would have immediately understood that the great I am miraculously delivered his people again and again and again in the Old Testament. And that same I am was able to deliver them right then and there. I don't believe Jesus was saying, don't worry, it's me, I'm not a ghost. But I believe in reality he was saying this, I am the Lord God of the universe. I created the wind, I created the waves, and I have even sent this storm. And I believe it was the Lord himself who did all this, the creator of the universe, who bid Peter come. And when the Lord and creator of all the universe says come, isn't it smart to obey? Amen. When he tells you to walk out by faith, isn't it smart to obey? Now, in Peter's case, it probably would have seemed more safe in the boat. But like I said, the safest place for Peter was on the water at that particular time. But once Peter was fully on the water, he starts walking towards Jesus, and I believe that Jesus started walking towards him. Now, why would I say that? Because the Scripture says when we draw nigh to him, what's going to happen? Exactly, exactly. And the closer we get to one another, the safer we're going to be. Amen? That's where we find our place of safety, in him, you see. And everything was fine until Peter notices a storm around him. The thing that I find interesting is that this storm had never stopped during all this commotion. Rain was still coming down in sheets. The boat was still bobbing up and down on those waves. And Peter wasn't even thinking about those things when he said, Lord, bid me to come out there if that's you.
It wasn't until he got out there and all of a sudden he got his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the waves crashing around him. And he became afraid. And what happened? He began to sink. Like I said, that wind was there all along. How often in our lives do we, when we are walking along with the Lord, when all of a sudden something in this life, something in this world grabs our attention away from the Lord, and suddenly we feel ourselves starting to, you might say, backslide or even sink, right? And we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in trouble. The beauty of this, what I see in this, and this is to me the beauty of it, is the fact that Peter couldn't fall upon his knees and pray for 2 or 3 hours to get the Lord's attention. He prayed probably the shortest prayer mentioned in the Bible. He said, "Lord, save me." I'm so thankful that Jesus said, "Well, you know what, Peter, that just was not long enough. You're going to have to spend a little more time in prayer." There's a lot of well-meaning Christians who would tell you that. You see, one of the problems is when you are in that condition, when you are in that condition of backsliding, for example, or shrinking back, one of the hardest things for you to do is pray. Right? You know, when we've all experienced backsliding. And some to a greater extent than others. But don't you find it hard to pray? You find it hard to even come to church and fellowship because you know you're not walking uprightly. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking in fellowship. But isn't it wonderful that all you have to do is say, "Lord, save me." Amen? And he reaches down with that strong arm and pulls you up. I'm so thankful for a God of grace like that, aren't you? You know? What a blessing to serve God. Now, I believe that storms that come very often reveal the purest visions of Christ in our lives. And sometimes they come at times where it seems like the boat of our faith is about ready to capsize. And it seems so little at times. And sometimes we wonder, "Lord, what do we do? What is the answer here?" You know, I read a commentary by a brother who said this. He said, "We need to pray for concentrating faith. A faith that will focus on Jesus." Folks, I believe that is so true. We sing that chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Amen? So fix your eyes upon the Son of God. Don't allow the things of this world, the waves and the wind, the storms of this life, to keep you from looking upon him and experiencing the power of his presence in your life. We have to know that mighty storms like this are going to come into our lives sooner or later. We don't have any choice in that. And we don't have any control over it either. Only God does. You know, today it's kind of raining outside. Tomorrow it might be sunny. And the next day it might be just hurricane force winds. Life can change and turn on a dime. Amen? So what are we going to do? We have to have a concentrating faith on Jesus. Because you can be happy one moment and living in despair and in tragedy the next. Again, Peter, for this brief moment, forgets about Jesus and he remembers who he is. "Hey, I'm Peter. I'm just a Galilean fisherman. I belong back there in that boat." And then he looks down, he looks at the water underneath him, and he thinks, "You know what? I'm not supposed to be able to do this. This is impossible." In the flesh, yes, it's impossible. But what does the scripture say? All things are possible to them that believe. you see. And he began to lose his concentration on Jesus, and he began to sink. Verse 30 through 32, it says, "But as he saw the wind and the boisterous wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And they did, and they got into the boat, and the wind ceased." You know, when I was studying this out, the intent of this in the original language is that what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying, "Oh, you of little faith." He's saying, "Oh, little faith," almost like it's a nickname. "Oh, little faith, why did you doubt?" Amen? Isn't that you and I sometimes? Why do we doubt God? And he got into their boat, and he calmed the storm. I'm convinced of this, folks, that whenever we go through the storms of life like this, as we, even the times when we exhibit so little faith, as long as we turn our eyes towards him, he's able to calm the troubled waters of our souls. Amen? And I'm so thankful for that. Verse 33, it says, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Remember the time before when Jesus was asleep in the bow of a boat, when they're out in the middle of a storm, they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the storm. And they said, "What manner of man is this?" They asked that question. Now we have a different circumstance where he walked to them on the sea and they connect the dots. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. I am convinced of this too. It is those storms in our lives, and it is those times where Jesus delivers, they serve as anchors for our soul, that they also create the reality of who he is in our hearts. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Now the same Lord who stills the storm allows the storm. The question is, why does he allow these storms to come? Scripturally speaking, there are a couple of different reasons why storms come. First, there's the storm for correction. Most of you are familiar with Jonah. God told him, "Go to Nineveh and preach to them, telling them to repent." Of course, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He was a sworn enemy of the Jewish people. They were the Assyrians. And he wanted nothing to do with it. But it shows you that God had compassion and love and mercy for all. And so instead of going to Nineveh, however, he got on a ship and started heading the other way. And he's sound asleep down in the bow of the boat, comfortable. I look at this and I think to myself, okay, the sea represents the multitudes of people in the world. Okay, God had called him to go. Some people, God calls literally from their mother's womb to go and do a specific work. And sometimes people resist that. And sometimes what has to happen to them is like what happened to Jonah. The storm came and they were trying to figure out why this was happening, and Jonah knew. He knew why. And he said, "It's me, guys. I'm responsible. Cast me overboard so the storm will stop." And so cast him overboard, and sure enough, the storm stopped. But he got swallowed by the great fish, right? And it was there that he found a place of repentance. He went through some difficult times. Literally, it talks about being in the belly of that fish like being in the bowels of hell. You can imagine what that would have been like. The gastric juices of that fish, and the seaweed, and the smell of undigested fish, and just the feel of slime and everything all around you. The smell, oh my goodness. And then finally repenting and saying that he was willing to go. You know, that fish, you know, rips him up there on the shore, and he looked like he had been in the belly of a fish. Now I think about Paul himself. He was a lot like Jonah in some ways. Paul resisted the call of the Lord. And he knew that he was called from his mother's womb. It tells us so in the book of Galatians. And yet, the Bible says
He went around breathing threats against the Christian people and putting them to death even, you know. And God had to bring him to his knees, break him to get his attention. And so God told Ananias, the one whom he was to have pray for Paul to receive his sight again after God had blinded him on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffer? Yeah. There's going to be some storms. Paul himself spoke about all the storms and the things that he went through in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. Even in 2 Corinthians. And yet, through all of that, a great work was done. Amen? Storms of correction to get people on the right path, walking where they need to be walking. But then there are the storms for perfection. And I think in this case, this is one of those cases where this is a storm for their perfection. You see, God had told them to go out there, right? And then he comes out there and he teaches them a great lesson. But it was for the perfecting of their faith. They realized more and more who he was exactly, right? But there's such a wonderful lesson there with Peter, you know, stepping out of the boat there. You see, faith is often developed through great struggle. And that's one of the reasons why we find in these last days, when in the Bible talks about the great tribulation, great storm, you might say, is for the perfecting of God's people and for the correction of His people Israel. There will come a time when they will say, I will do, Lord, what you want me to do. Even though it means that there will be difficulties, even though that means there will be obstacles and challenges, even though I must struggle, I will obey. Literally, I will step out of the boat now. You see, Jesus tells us about what kind of faith and that we're supposed to have. And it's really a faith that is born out of struggle. And we need to let it develop within us. And what it does is it causes a persistence in us. And that persistence is in seeking Him more. So often people don't seek the Lord because they are too dependent upon themselves. But when the Lord allows difficulties in our lives where we have no answers, we've come to the end of ourselves, which is where these disciples were toiling in that storm. No, they didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden they think a ghost has appeared to them, and they're going to have even more fear in their lives. They, when they realized it was Jesus, Peter wanted more. He began to seek the Lord, you see, by stepping out of the boat. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, it says that there was a woman who went to this unjust judge. She was being misused. She was going through a storm of sorts in her life. But she was persistent. It says, then he spoke a parable unto them. Men ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now, I want you to hear what this next verse has to say. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see, one of the problems within churches today, God's people today, is that staying in the boat is comfortable. It's safe. But that's not what a life of faith is all about. A life of faith means there are risks. Amen? It means you're willing to step out in spite of the fact that there may be danger, that there may be the unknown.
I believe that the Lord tells us again, like I said before, He's calling us to find out what He's doing in the world and to fling ourselves overboard, getting involved with what He's doing. Amen? I ask you this question in the end. Who looks better? People who tried to walk on water but sank, or the 11 who didn't even try? Think about that. There's a reason why we preach this message about Peter, and we don't say a whole lot about the other 11. They played it safe. Only Peter took the risk. And that's why we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. If you stay in the boat, you might be safe, but guess what? You'll never walk on water. Amen? You'll never experience the miraculous, the power of God in your life. Many Christians have mistaken the idea that obedience to God produces smooth sailing, but I'm here to tell you right now that's not always true. While it is true God can do that, but there are lessons sometimes for us to learn, and God allows these storms to come into our lives so that we will learn those lessons. Jesus promised us this in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, for example, we must remember that He brought us there, and it is He, as the Son of God, who will provide for us, no matter what. I found an illustration I thought was kind of interesting. It's probably one of the oldest sermon illustrations out there, but I think it still provides a pretty powerful illustration about someone's personal faith. It says, a far-famed tightrope walker came to Niagara Falls and stretched a rope across the thunderous currents from Canada to the United States. Before the breathless multitudes, he walked, then ran across the falls. He did the same blindfolded, with drums rolling. Then, still blindfolded, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls. The crowds went wild as the aerialists shouted to them, "Who believes that I can push a man in this wheelbarrow across the falls?" A gentleman in the front waved and his hands and shouted, "I do, I believe." "Then," said the walker, "come and get in the wheelbarrow." To no surprise, the man's intellectual assent failed to translate into personal belief. Didn't get into the wheelbarrow. You see, sometimes because we get our eyes so much upon the waves and the realities of this world, we forget about the supernatural power of God. I was listening to yesterday to a testimony, and I had read this testimony before. One of the first books that I ever bought, and I think it was called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, quite a man of God. He lived about the time of World War II. And he started to evangelize and eventually found himself during World War II, just as the war was starting. He came over here to the United States, and he didn't go to some, you know, ritzy neighborhood with a lot of crystal glasses and cathedrals and stained glass windows and things like that. He went to Harlem. He stepped out of the boat, went to Harlem. Hard place for a light-skinned man like himself. But it was there in Harlem that he learned to worship as far as singing praises to God. This was about the time, again, whenever the war was full-blown and things were going really bad over there, and the persecution of the Jews Christians were being deceived by Hitler, that he said, "I got to go back over there." He stepped out of the boat, went back over to Germany. And while he was there, because he saw such atrocities and things going on, he said, I cannot just stand by and do nothing. I've got to get involved. So he got involved in a plot to overthrow Hitler, yet maintaining his faith in Christ. Well, he was found out. They arrested him. Hitler
commanded that he was to be hung on the gallows. When they took him to the gallows, a lot of people, when they're not secure in their faith in Christ to help them in the midst of a storm, might be finding themselves wailing and crying and just in torment because of the fact they're about to face death. Not Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He went to the gallows with an assurance that he was soon going to be in the arms of Jesus. And they did hang him. But he got out of the boat and he did a mighty work there and wrote a lot of things that remain to this day that have spoken to the hearts and lives of people. The question is, because his life was taken from him, did he lose? No. No. He gained everything. Stepping out of the boat sometimes means that you may even suffer to the point of losing your life. Do you realize that? That's not a popular message to preach in the Christian church, is it? But you remember what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, how that those who believe, how they overcome the wicked one. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. And they do not love their lives unto death. Now you think about that. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. And then, if you would, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 32 and 40. And with this we'll close. This is commonly known as the faith chapter, where it talks about the heroes of faith. The beginning part of this chapter, he goes through a long list of different people in the Old Testament and how they exhibited faith. But verse 32, he says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who though through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens." Talking about all the deliverances and what powerful things God did in their lives. And it says, "And women receive their dead raised to life again." But then it says these words, and we don't want to hear this, but it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." How could they do that? Well, I heard a brother say the other day, "I believe that God gives special grace for those who desire that better resurrection." And I think Peter was one of those types who stepped out of the boat. I think that those are the type that step out of the boat to get involved, to be used of God, you see. I think about the times where, you know, we've asked people, come to the altar and pray that you might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people will come and they'll spend a few minutes, and then that's, if they don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they leave, and no more do they seek the Holy Spirit. You know, well, God must not want to give it to me. Folks, the Bible says that it says, "For those who hunger and thirst, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given." That tells me that there has to be a hunger and a thirst, that you're not going to be satisfied until you're filled. Okay, but then there's this aspect also, is that there are some people who say, "Well, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and if what you say, Kerry, is true, that the Holy Spirit is given not because for salvation, but to empower us for service, well, I'm kind of afraid that God will put me to work doing something that will be hard, or send me to Africa, or send me some nation or something like that that's Muslim or out of the way, that may be very dangerous for me or something. So I don't know whether I want to seek that or not." You can be safe in the boat, or you can step out of the boat. Amen? It is only when you step out of the boat that you can see the miraculous happen, and you can see God do a work, and
And you can walk on the waves of this world and the tribulations of this world, and it has no power to overcome you. The question left to you here this morning, are you going to play it safe in the boat? Or are you going to step out of the boat? Amen? What's it going to be? That's the choice God gives you. You know, the 11 disciples, they were saved too. But again, they didn't experience walking on the water. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share this word this morning. We pray that, God, that it fed everyone here, Lord, that they would desire to know you more and to serve you more, Lord. And that, God, that we would be about our Father's business, Lord, as we know that day is approaching. And that, Lord, you have called us for this purpose, Lord, to win souls, Lord. Because your word says that those who win souls are wise. And, Lord, we know it is a tree of life to those who do so. We ask, God, that you would help us to understand the calling that you put upon every believer's heart and that we would fulfill that call. Lord, we don't want to find ourselves in a circumstance like Jonah, Lord. But Lord, we would rather be in that place of Peter as we, Lord, ask you, Lord, may we come. And though we know that there may be times where we may fall, that we may sink, Lord, as we know that this world, the storms of this life can be overwhelming, we know and have that confidence in our heart that, Lord, you're able to deliver us out of every tribulation and every trial. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God and our provider. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.